So between now and Easter, we are going to spend part of our Sunday mornings where you'll hear a talk, and we will be looking into a single book of the Bible. And that book is the Gospel of Mark. And I've got a particular one here where you can put notes in. But this is just one book of the Bible called the Gospel of Mark, or the Mark's Gospel, or sometimes the Gospel according to Mark. And today we will be focusing on chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. But before we get into chapter 1, I think a little bit of an introduction would be helpful. And first, it's helpful to realise that our author, who we call Mark, you know, it's Mark's Gospel, is actually not a central figure in the book itself. He doesn't actually identify himself or talk about himself in the Gospel. Academic scholars have studied this and debated who Mark actually was. It's likely that he was a close companion of Peter, who was one of the main disciples. And we hear a lot about Peter in the Gospels and in the Gospel of Mark. We'll hear a lot about Peter over these few weeks. But it's not really important to worry about or know who Mark was. Mark is acting like a narrator for us. He's almost like a narrator on the outside. And he's collected all the information from speaking to different people. And he's pieced it all together for us as an account, as a story. It's all been woven together. So it's not just from one person's unique point of view. It's from lots of people. And as we read through the Gospel together over these weeks, you'll come to realise that there are certain times where Mark is writing about something where Jesus was on his own. And yet Mark, you know, found out the information, it was passed on to him, and he's included it as part of his Gospel. So having that idea that Mark is a narrator is really helpful to have that in your mind. It's also helpful to realise that Mark had a purpose when he wrote the Gospel. He had a purpose in mind. There was a story that he wanted to tell. And he took time in putting together his Gospel. His book is actually the shortest out of all of the four Gospels about Jesus. So Mark had to choose what not to include. He had to think, oh, I haven't got time to include this. I haven't got enough parchment. I won't include detail about this. And if you were to compare this Gospel, Mark's Gospel, to, say, Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that this is only half the size. This is only half the size of Matthew's Gospel. And so Mark glosses over things often. He'll just mention them just as a reference. Or sometimes he doesn't even mention things at all. And we will see that today, in fact. So whatever Mark decided to include, he must have decided that was important for the message he was trying to get across. And that's what I wanted to try and listen for over these weeks. What is Mark trying to get across to us? What is his point? And the second thing I wanted to consider is why we are doing this. Why are we taking the time to look through just one book of the Bible? Well, we spent the first half of our service worshipping God, but with a particular focus on God the Son, on Jesus. You know, we've been worshipping God. We've been worshipping Jesus. We sang and we declared how beautiful and how wonderful Jesus is. And we've considered the question when we had that liturgy, is Jesus worthy of our praise, of our honour? Is Jesus worthy of glory? And I would say he is, and I hope you would too. You know, there's a spiritual reality that right now Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is watching us. Jesus is aware of us. Jesus knows our thoughts and our feelings right now. God sees everything. But each of us will have a different image or picture or idea of who Jesus is. We each have a different one. That's because of our own experiences, you know, our time spent reading the Bible or listening to sermons or just, you know, thinking about who God is. Each of it is different for us. So as we sang, as we sang different words, the reality of those words will have hit us in different ways. For some of you, some of the words might not have resonated. You might not have, you know, just thought, what does that mean? That Jesus is the Lion of Judah. You know, what is Judah? Where is that? So certain things won't have resonated. But for others, they will have really resonated. Maybe the reality of who Jesus is isn't quite there for some of you yet. But I pray that it will be. And so my prayer is really that as we go through Mark's Gospel over these next few weeks, that our image or our idea of Jesus will become bigger. You know, you can imagine maybe a picture that's drawn out in black and white of Jesus, I pray that that picture will become more detailed, that it will be filled in with vivid ink, and that your idea of Jesus will become bigger in your minds. You'll be able to grasp not only who Jesus is, but why he came to earth. And all of that will culminate when we get to Easter, and we'll be thinking once again about Jesus on the cross and what he did. Because you see, the whole point of this book that Mark wrote is about Jesus. That's what it's about. It is a book about Jesus. Who he is, first of all, but then also why Jesus came. Why he chose to come from heaven down to earth. So Jesus is the subject of the book, just like the other Gospels. So the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. They are all about Jesus. When we look through these chapters, we will be using our minds to think. But I also want us to use our hearts to engage with what we are hearing. And we will be doing that today as well. So I want us to use our emotions as we consider who Jesus is. So that's our motivation for looking at Mark's gospel. So shall we dive into chapter 1? So if you've got a Bible, please feel free to open it to Mark. Elizabeth, what page is it on? Yeah, so 1002 in the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow. And we're going to start at chapter 1. I'm going to focus probably on the first 15 or so verses as our introduction. But you'll quickly realise I need to speed up if we're going to get through the whole of chapter 1. So the very first verse tells us this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this really sets up the entire book. It's telling us what the book is about. First, that it's about good news about Jesus. Now, you know how I've been calling this the Gospel of Mark, or Mark's Gospel? Well, the word gospel actually means good news. So this is the good news, according to Mark, about Jesus. That is what the gospel is. Mark's book is going to explain what the good news is, and why it's good. Now, notice, though, that we're just starting off with the beginning of the good news. So this needs to develop and grow as we go through the book, and it will become clearer and clearer why this news is so good. Next, we see that Mark explains who Jesus is. Because the name Jesus was actually a really common name. Okay, lots of people, 2,000 years ago, in that area, in the Middle East, had the name Jesus. But Mark tells us that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Messiah actually comes from a Hebrew word, so a language that would have been spoken by the people at the time. And that word, Messiah, it means anointed one or chosen one, somebody who's specially selected. We might even say a chosen king. So Jesus, the chosen king, Jesus the Messiah. We're probably more familiar with the Greek version of that word, which is Christos, and that's where we get the word Christ from. So we're probably all familiar with Jesus Christ. You know, we've heard that lots of times. Some people use that as, you know, as a swear word, don't they? Jesus Christ, or just the word Christ. But Christ means the same as Messiah. It means anointed one, God's chosen king. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the specially selected one by God. Now, the Messiah was a mysterious figure that had been written about in the Jewish Bible hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. These writings were like predictions, which we call prophecies, and they told about a future to come. And we had one of those prophecies earlier. We had it read out from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus' birth. And the prophecy happened to mention, which we heard read out, this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And our writer Mark is telling us that Jesus is also the Son of God. He's the Messiah and he's the Son of God. And this had the meaning of representing God himself or bearing God's image, that Jesus had the image of God. But it wasn't usually considered to mean God himself at the time. But actually, Jesus later claims that he actually claims to be God himself. But we'll come to that in a few weeks. Now, what's interesting is that this introduction, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is not really mentioned by Mark again until we get halfway through the book. So he opens his book with that statement, but then we don't hear anything about the Messiah or the Son of God, really. There's maybe one reference to Jesus being the Blessed One of God. So we have to wait until a pivotal point halfway through the book, and that will come for us in a few weeks' time. So it's almost as if Mark has given us a bit of a spoiler, because really the people that we read about in these first few chapters didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't know. They didn't know that he was the Son of God, and they certainly didn't know that he was God himself. They were in the dark. But remember, we've got Mark as our narrator kind of giving us all the hints ahead of time. In fact, we will see that there was a lot of confusion about who Jesus was. People are confused. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? And we finally get some clarity later on. So that's chapter 1, verse 1 covered. We've only got 56 verses to go for this morning. But you'll see verse 1 was so important because it sets up the whole book for us. So I'm going to do a whistle-stop tour now of the rest up to chapter 2, verse 12. So keep following in your Bibles. So you can see in chapter 1, verse 2, we see that some prophecy quoted. And this pointed to a man called John the Baptist, who came before Jesus. He came on the scene before the Messiah. And that prediction came true. That prophecy came true. In verse 8, John talks about the fact that although he's baptizing people with water for repentance, for people to turn back to God, the one who would come after John, that is Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that was pointing to far in the future, 3 years in the future, after Jesus had died and was resurrected and went to heaven. And that's talking about something called Pentecost. And that's something actually we as a church were thinking about in the autumn when we were looking at another book in the Bible, Acts. We see in verse 9, Jesus' baptism. And it's a wonderful scene because in this scene, we have the whole Trinity on display, the Trinity of God. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit all acting together. We have the voice of the Father speaking, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We have the Holy Spirit descending as like a dove. And obviously we have Jesus there being baptized. And then verse 12, there's a quick mention by Mark about Jesus being tempted by the devil. And that's an example of where Mark just doesn't have time to go into detail. If you were to look at, say, for example, the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that already Mark has left out loads of stuff. You know, where's the stuff about Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels and the birth of Jesus and all of that being foretold? It isn't in Mark's gospel. He's just skipped ahead. The bit about Jesus being tempted, there's no detail about that. What happened? He just says it happened. But you can read in the Gospel of Matthew more about that. But Mark doesn't waste time. He has to move on. And we are going to move on as well. In verse 15, we hear Jesus speak for the first time in Mark's gospel. Now, obviously, Jesus had spoken before that many, many times, and we can see that from the other gospel books. But Mark has chosen to highlight this particular phrase as Jesus' first words. And what does Jesus say? Well, it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And so Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This word repent, it means to change your thinking, change your mind. Turn around, away from all of your wrongdoing, all of your rejection of God, and turn back to God. And do you notice how this stance of Jesus mirrors how Mark opened up his book? It's talking about the good news. And I think that's Mark trying to get across to us, look, you need to listen to this good news. I've introduced my book talking about this good news. Jesus' first words that I've chosen to record are about this good news. And so you're going to have to listen and look out for what is this good news. I'm not going to tell you right now. So that's the introduction. And now, for the rest of our reading today, we have five incidents, five things that happen with Jesus. And I'm going to go through them really, really quickly. So the first incident, Jesus calls disciples. He calls people to come and follow him as teacher, as a rabbi. He calls people, he says, come and follow me. The second incident, Jesus gives amazing teaching to people. And he also casts out an impure spirit, or maybe a demon or an evil spirit from a man. A third incident, Jesus miraculously heals people who are sick, who've got different problems. He heals them. Incident four, Jesus cleanses a man who has a skin disease called leprosy, a man who is a social outcast, who's rejected by society. And then the fifth incident, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, but also controversially forgives him of his sin, his wrongdoing. So let's just quickly take a look at the first incident. Now, being a religious teacher at that time and having people follow you was not unusual. Okay, so that's not unusual for Jesus to have followers. But look at the text carefully. Look at the people that Jesus calls. Simon and Andrew, they are both fishermen. And if you read ahead, you'll see that James and John are also fishermen too. And we see that we're in a place called Galilee. And this is in the north of the country. It's far away from the religious capital city of Jerusalem. These fishermen, while they were Jewish, they weren't really like the Jewish elite, the religious elite, the teachers of the law or the Pharisees. And actually, these men as fishermen would have been looked down upon by the religious leaders in the country. They certainly wouldn't have been expected to follow a religious leader. They wouldn't have been chosen to follow a rabbi. That would have been for the teachers of the law and the religious elite. So straight away, Jesus is being radical in the people he chooses to call to follow him. But there's something else. Can you see that all four men decide to literally just drop what they are doing and follow Jesus? They decide to leave their jobs almost without any hesitation. You know, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And it's similar for James and John. They just leave their father with the hired help in the fishing business. And they just go and they follow Jesus. And they spend, you know, the next 3 years literally just following Jesus around, around the area, watching, listening, taking part. They wouldn't have been expected to have been chosen by a rabbi. They were just common fishermen. But they followed Jesus, I think, because Jesus had a certain authority about him. There was something about Jesus, maybe in the way he looked them in the eye, maybe how he said, come and follow me. There was something authoritative about him, and that is why they chose to follow. So that was incident one. Incident two, Jesus is now going around with his new disciples in tow, and he's teaching in the local Jewish synagogue. And what do we see? We see Jesus' authority. It says in verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So it seems Jesus had more authority than the religious elite, the teachers of the law. But then Jesus backs up this authority with not just talk, but with action, I guess. Because there's an encounter with an impure spirit, a man who has a demon or an impure spirit. And Jesus speaks to the spirit and casts out the demon. And did you notice how the spirit actually realizes who Jesus is? Because it says that he calls him the Holy One of God. And Jesus just commands that spirit to leave with clear authority. And the people say, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Incident three, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. Just in a miraculous way. His simple presence, taking her hand, helping her up, and she's healed. And then there are many more examples in this part, with lots of people coming, healing the sick, healing the demon-possessed. Jesus has authority over sickness itself. Incident four. And here I'm skipping ahead to verse 40. Here we see another example of Jesus having authority over sickness, but this time leprosy. Now, leprosy was a horrible skin disease. It is a horrible skin disease today. But there's more to the account here. You see, religious Jews of the day were very careful about following rules to do with cleanliness, religious cleanliness, and cleanliness in everyday life. If they touched or ate anything that was unclean, they themselves became unclean. And that meant they were not able then to visit the temple and to worship. They weren't even allowed to associate or be with other Jews. So this idea of clean and unclean dominated the whole Jewish life and experience. Lepers were considered to be unclean. And so as a result, they were just outcasts. You know, kind of like how today we have people who are homeless, who are on the streets, rough sleeping. And actually often they're just ignored. People walk by. They maybe give them a wide berth. They won't even look them in the eye. They don't want to have anything to do with them. It was even worse for lepers. Yes, they were suffering from a disease, but they were also suffering rejection, being outcasts, forever unclean and unable to come to the temple and worship God. And what does Jesus do? Well, he shows authority by being able to heal the leper miraculously. But do you notice in the reading how he chooses to do that? He doesn't stand at a distance and say, okay, don't come in here, don't come by me, you're unclean, but I'll heal you at a distance. He could have done that. But what does Jesus choose to do? He chooses to reach out his hand and to touch the man and to heal him in that way. That was a choice. And I think that is such a powerful moment. And I just want us to linger in that moment for a second. Remember I said that I don't want us just to engage our minds with Jesus. I want us to engage our hearts and emotions. And I have a short video that I'm going to ask Sheila to play. It's a really short account of that scene that we've just seen. It's from a TV show called The Chosen. It's a relatively new TV show. It's only been out a couple of years or so, I think, probably a bit more than that. And it's actually going to be in the cinemas soon. Their new season, but it follows the life of Jesus and his disciples. They follow the Bible, so as you see, you'll hear the Bible being quoted, but there is a bit of artistic license where they add stuff in. And as you watch this, I want you just to be captured by the emotion of what you see. As you see the actor portraying Jesus, as you see the man with leprosy, I want you to be captivated by the emotion. So let's just watch this now. If you haven't seen that show, I really recommend that you watch it. I find it really powerful. I often find myself in tears when I'm watching it. It's really well done. So we see that Jesus is not just cold or distant with his authority, that he's compassionate, that he's loving. Jesus has authority and compassion together. And so now, finally, incident 5, we're skipping over into chapter 2 for this. So again, we have another miraculous healing. This time a man who is paralysed, who couldn't walk. So again, more authority that Jesus has over sickness. He's able to heal the man. But this time it is very different. If we look at the text, we see before the man is healed, something amazing happens. In verse 5, it says that before Jesus heals the paralysed man, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we see immediately the reaction of some of those religious elites who happen to be around. And I'm just going to read from verse 6 what they say. "Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." So really, there's something much more going on with Jesus. He's not just a teacher who is teaching with authority, and he's not just somebody who can do miracles. Mark has shown us in less than a chapter that Jesus has authority to call followers, even those who are discounted by the religious elite. that he has authority in his teaching, that he has authority to cast out evil spirits, that Jesus has authority over sickness, able to command sickness out just by touch or word, and that Jesus has the ability to forgive sins, apparently something that only God can do. But we also see that Jesus isn't just cold and distant with his power. He doesn't misuse his authority. In fact, he is compassionate and loving. And so as we finish now, the question left for us here today is, do we believe that that same Jesus we have read about this morning and we saw on the screen, that that same Jesus is right now in heaven on the throne? Do we believe that? It says later in the New Testament, in another book, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. Do we believe that Jesus has ultimate authority? And this means authority over us as his disciples. Authority to teach us through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that Jesus has authority over us as a church? That Jesus is the head and we are the body? Are there situations in your life right now where you feel powerless? It's not a comfortable situation maybe that you're in. And maybe you're questioning in your heart, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? Well, I encourage you, despite those feelings, pray to God. Pray to Jesus to enter into that situation that you are in and to bring his authority to that situation. Were you struck by that story of the paralyzed man? Not because of the healing miracle, but because Jesus just simply forgave him. Do you feel that you are unforgivable? Maybe there's something you've done in the past and you feel as though you cannot be forgiven. Remember that Jesus' authority to forgive sins was ultimately demonstrated in the cross. When Jesus died, that is where his authority comes from, that Jesus chose to do that. He demonstrated his love for us in dying for us.